As we come today and we listen to this, by the way, that, if you didn't know who that was not Three Dog Night. That wasn't Jeremiah the Bullfrog. That was Kermit the Frog. So there you go. And that was from 1979, for those of you who were going way back, feeling the love right there, from the Muppet movie, from the late Jim Henson. Believe it or not, the song hit number 25 on the charts for you songwriters. You're feeling it right now, aren't you? But at least it only stayed on the charts for 7 weeks. For 7 weeks, that was on the charts. No wonder we're crying right now, that's for sure. Well, it's the song. I they played it for me. I cried earlier today, but it certainly speaks about the wishes and dreams for love and happiness, which seem to be yet unfulfilled. It speaks of an optimism for that which we long for but have not yet seen. In some ways, it might be an familiar expression of the way we all feel about love and the way we all feel about the need for connection. And we all do have that need to connect with God and with each other, but sometimes it seems like only a dream or wish. The truth is, because we come, we're involved, we do whatever we want, but it just seems like a dream on a rainbow, and it doesn't fulfill. Friendship sometimes feels like the treasure or the pot of gold at the end of a rainbow. It's just something mythical. It's something people talk about. But it's not something we really get to experience. And we hear people talk about God, and they say, well, God told me this, or I felt his presence. And you look back at them and go, I want to feel that. And then after a while, you start going, they're just lying, or they're crazy. And it's probably all of those mixed together. And the truth is, we're all a little bit crazy. But the point is today is that we really believe, truthfully, that we can connect with God. And we believe that Jesus Christ has come that we might have the firm foundation of connection with our Father. That he came in to that which was invisible and showed the visible likeness of God, in the sense that this is the life of the kingdom. Here I am. He came in the flesh. And he's here today. As the Holy Spirit has even come, as he left and sent his promised Holy Spirit, here today connecting us with himself. Connecting us with himself. And that blesses my life so much. And as we talk about this series of connection that is here, I know you say, oh, here we go with the series. But I'll be honest with you. This series means much more to me than just delivering something for you in the church. It touches my life, my desire for connection, my desire to be deeply entrenched with my Savior and firmer in my relationships with my family, with my children, and with my friends in the church. And sometimes it's just very difficult in life to have the good, strong connections that are there. I'll just be honest. We go through pain, and we go through the absence of a wife who decides to go to California and live life on the high time when you're sitting there with 8 children suffering for Jesus. Write her a letter, something on Facebook, to remind her that she's got a husband at home who needs her. And I'm not going to cry right now. I just, I'm very glad for her having a good time. For those who follow her on Facebook, you saw she enjoyed herself last night. So in this series, as we go, we realize that the connection that comes with each other. And Bonhoeffer, the late New Testament theologian, tremendous theologian, who wrote that we connect together through Jesus. Every one of our relationships are based through Christ. The problem with us is that when we don't base things through Christ, is we'll try to get something from one another that the other can't give, and it causes problems, it causes hurt, pains. But when we connect to each other through Christ, there's a true connection where he is fulfilling that which the other's leaving out or overdoing, and that's what we want. And we understand here in Colossians 1 that this wasn't exactly what Paul was writing about, but it certainly is fitting. He says, in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. And he says this here, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And I tell you, when I think of that, and I think of the interconnectedness that comes through Christ Jesus, I realize something, that the closer I get to Jesus, the better I can get closer with my friends, with my family, and with everyone in that sense. Because quite honestly, if you get real close with me and I'm not really connected with Christ, it's not good. there's not a whole lot of good connection there. We might be in the same room, but I'm off tending on my own things, thinking of myself. You see, our life in Christ is a commitment to connection. When I say I want to be connected with Jesus Christ, I am committing to connection. And that may not seem like a lot to a lot of you here because you're younger, but some of us my age and older, we believe in, that we were raised in the time of the autonomous individual where we really heard a lot about the individualistic relationship with Christ, and there was a reason for that because people were relating strictly through the church and forgot that personal affection between them and Christ. But we kind of need to come back and remember that to get involved with Jesus takes me a little bit further than just he's in my heart and he's my personal savior. Well, he's more than just my personal savior. He's the savior of the entire world. And he connects me with all who are in that place there. And we see in Romans 12, 4 through 5, Paul lays this out. He says, using the body metaphorically, he says, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. So I would say to you today that I need help at my house, and since you belong to me, no, obviously the issue is that we are so interconnected through Christ that we need to realize it. It is powerful, and that we rejoice together and we mourn together. And Stephanie, I do want to say to you today that my heart is broken at your loss. And Dave Morse, you're here. My heart is broken at your loss. We have seen so many situations in the past week of those who we love passing on. We've even had two memorial services in the church here in the past week. And believe me, the sense of interconnectedness is there because interconnectedness is all right when it means you're going to have a party and I get to come over. But interconnectedness is difficult when you're going through tough stuff and I got to walk with you and your family and you've lost someone. And I want to say this is a time we come close. And one of the things that meant a lot to me was seeing how the body certainly worked with those who were connected with it as people did lose people and suffer. And Dave, I just want to say this to you as you're here today, that it meant so much to see the integration of the body with your friends and family as you went through that, losing Christine this past week, as it were. We love you. I'm so glad that you're here. And guys, as difficult as that sounds, it is the most powerful thing in the world. Powerful to think that we are connected in ways that take us through the deepest parts of our of relationship, having children, everything that is there. But as he talks about this body in one, sometimes we don't realize that a connection with Christ's body is a commitment to discipleship and personal growth. It is more than just our friendship. I love our friendship. I like hanging out, Bubba, and mowing grass with our shirts off and all the things we do to bond and, you know, crawling up in a, together and hunting deer and stuff. These things are fun. But when I come and say I am connecting with Christ Jesus, I'm making a personal commitment to him and with my community that's here. I'm going to grow. When we join family together, when you marry someone, and men, I want you to hear this because women really believe this. When they marry you, they really believe you're going to grow. You say, well, you can't change me. You said you wouldn't change me. I'm not trying to change you. I just married you at 20 and I expect at 50 you'd be a different person some ways. So, I mean, there's an issue. Every one of us understand that we are committed to growth, to discipleship. And those things are discipleship, meaning this here, growing in the way that I walk with Christ Jesus. And I wanted to put personal growth next to that. So either one of those might hit you, even though they cover the same ground in many ways. As we saw in John last week, as we went over this here, we realize that being connected to Christ means it's here, that we're going to bear fruit. And we read that in John 15:5. I won't show it to you again, but you can look it up on your own. And this here, that I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, I in you. There talks of the connectedness that is necessary. And he says, you will bear much fruit if you're connected to me. And he goes on and warns us, if you're not connected to me, you're not going to bear fruit. So the point is, we're going for connectedness. We realize there's going to be growth. And the issue is that we realize today that he wants us to be connected to him and willing for him to move through us. Now, as we talk about that there, the early disciples would have realized definitely what growth meant, because you can imagine what it was like hanging out with Jesus on a daily basis. If you don't think he stretched you, just try hanging out with someone who never answered your questions, but always answered your questions with another question. Hey, come on, just tell me. No, not going to tell you. I'm going to ask you a question. Well, what do you think about that? Or what, you know, he was always growing those around him. He always was bringing them also into that connection. They knew what it meant that they had to be with each other. Hey, can you just talk with me for a while, Jesus? I really can't stand Mark over here. I can't stand Matthew. He's a tax collector. He's bothering me. Can you just come spend some personal time with me? Well, we're here together. We're here together. And these guys were wired differently, completely different. If you ever did the study of the disciples or the apostles, I wouldn't do that right now. But these guys would not have gone along in the normal world hangout, as it were. They weren't hanging out together. They were on different opposing views, many of them. And yet, they would understand this here, that connecting wasn't, as Kermit would sing, all butterflies and rainbows. So we realize that connecting isn't always butterflies and rainbows, but it is what we do and how we grow. And Luke tells us how it got started. Matter of fact, it got started basically in a small group setting. And if you saw in at the beginning of Acts 1, he said on occasion, while he was eating with them, Jesus was eating with them. And again, I love the fact that when you hang out with Jesus, you eat. You eat, man. That's it. And, you know, he ate organic food, so let's just be real clear here. The eating was good, eating. And he gave him this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So, again, hanging out with Jesus, you want to have a light moment. He's always giving you the heavy stuff. I remember this. I recently was with Burt Wagner, and we were out. He was used to be the national director of the Vineyard, and he's a wonderful man to hang out with. And we're doing a theology retreat, and we're talking about really heavy stuff. And he says, oh, let's go over now to the retreat center and hang out and have some refreshments. And there's cake, and we're eating. And he says, so, Raymond, what do you think about the historical Jesus? So that's the way Bert hangs out in the nice little setting. And it seems like Jesus hangs out the same way. Let's eat and have a nice time. By the way, you need to hang out in Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit, the promise that is coming. So these guys know this here. Gather just as they had with Jesus in a small group setting. And we see this in Acts 2. Now I'm going to look at Acts 2 today, which many of you who've come from a very Pentecostal background say, wow, we're going to really pop the Holy Spirit and get after all that. And I'm not really trying to emphasize as much, though. That's always an emphasis in life as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And as we look at this here, we realize that in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost came, and that was, you're going to see this here, and again, Pentecost was a feast that was going on, they were all together in one place. Now, you might say, well, you're sure making a lot out of that one sentence, but I'm not, because this is the beginnings of what would become the church as Jesus transitioned, ascending to the Father at the right hand, Holy Spirit coming. They all gather in a small group together there in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now, that powerful comment of all together means a lot to me, because it calls us into a place of questioning. Now you say, well, we're here all together today. This isn't a really large church. Churches today get hundreds of thousands of people. And is this really a big setting? Well, I want to say to you, as we get into these small things, we're sitting around and we're in that place waiting on the Father to show up, waiting for the Spirit, waiting on Jesus in that sense, waiting for our Lord. We realize that something happens that is bonding personally and bonding to each other. Now, I'm not trying to make more of it than it is. I'll say this here. This church started with small groups. It was there. And I remember sitting around and waiting for the Lord there in the little yellow house down by the tracks. Some of you remember that house that was there. And I know Walter and Susan certainly remember it, because I remember just sitting around waiting for the Lord, holding hands. We had learned that back in our old days. If you really want to wait for the Lord, you hold hands. That's what you do, because there's the power. You know, I don't know. We don't hold hands so much, but back then, that's the way you did it. You connected. And I'll never forget waiting there thinking, well, they're just going to think I'm going to do some little prayer. But we never prayed too much until everyone started falling all over the floor. And All I could think was, I hope that my homeowner's insurance is paid up, because Walter did a header into the hardwood floor. But this, and I loved that house, because as we would wait on the Lord, the train would come by, and everyone thought the Holy Spirit was shaking. Here it comes, just wait on it. And, you know, it was like a violent rushing wind, you know, just came through the place. But, you know, it was more than just the quake and the shake. There was just a place we got together and we learned and we traded off and really became intimate with each other in the sense of knowing each other's foibles and fears. And that's difficult. It's difficult when someone knows the things you're not good at and the things you're afraid of. Because can they respect you and can they show you dignity knowing where you are less of a person, so to speak? And the truth is, I hope so, because that's the connectedness that's there that we share with as we come together. So we connect with Christ's body when we commit to a small group. I better hurry. There's a lot here. It's a small, but I want you to understand something happens in a small group. And again, this narrative wasn't prescriptive to this right here. I'll be very clear with that. Again, a text without context is just a con. So I'm not trying to give you that. I am trying to just show you a little bit using narrative, and I am going to give you a little bit for those who love the teaching from the certainly old days, some of these didactic teachings of Paul underneath this here, and this is exactly what I'm going to go ahead and use Matthew here in this case here. The words of Jesus, I said this here, where there's two or three or more together as a community and discern clearly about anything, if you come in, my Father in heaven will bless that discernment. For when two or three gather together in my name, I am there in the midst of them, all right? And I know that is not even again specifically there, but I want you to understand the depth of we're here discerning together, and he's in the midst of us. And there in that group, discerning together, there's an increasing. I haven't really asked you to discern today so much. I want to first of all thank all of you this morning as you were prophesying, meaning speaking the utterances of what the Lord laid on your heart. You were even discerning the Spirit as we were doing worship. You weren't just viewing. You were engaged. Love that. That's what we do. But in the small setting, that's even increased a little bit more. Now, one of the things that you saw today was a bunch of people standing up here on this stage who were doing small groups. I'm not just pushing that. I want you to understand something. This isn't easy for some of these people. Stephanie, I'm going to pull her out real quick because really it's a tough day for her. Her grandmother has passed away. But she's up here, and she's here today because she has a commitment to you. And she steps out and gets here, and she's relatively a new believer too as she steps into these things too. She's being tested in every way today to come up here. So this isn't just you're shaking your head. Is that not true? You're not tested? Oh, yes, exactly. And so understanding the small group setting pushes her out. And by the way, everyone up here is being pushed to do that. And it means so much. When we engage, we're affirming their gift. We're helping them out where they're at because you might be the next person. And we're saying, yes, I'm going to walk with you. Learn as you're going with me. Some of the can we really learn about Jesus through cooking? Didn't I just tell you he ate all the time? So, you know. We want to create an environment for connection and personal growth with that. And as our growth groups start this week, some of you have signed up for two or three of them. If you haven't signed up for one, you're missing out. It's one of the most important aspects of the church. It's what we feel is the other half in that sense. It's just as powerful as hearing the pastor speak today or whoever the speaker is. Right? It's where you really grow. And it's where the connection is. And if you don't have connection and you're just getting the word spoken to you, you will begin to feel an emptiness and loneliness. We all feel it. It's a powerful place to connect and grow you. You may say, I don't see when it exactly tips my meter. Okay, find one that kind of does. I encourage you. Not because it makes us feel good about ourselves, but because it's empowering this person. It's empowering you. It's empowering community in that way. It's not just a social hour. It's a divine element where we connect with God as he shows up in our midst. The Holy Spirit comes and blows across us. It's these things happen. And I love it. Now, have I said enough for you to hear that there? you got enough shine. You're saying, I've had enough of that. All right, well, let's look a little bit further. That's true. As we look back at Acts 2, we see why gathering together with others brings about such a connection to Christ. It says in verse 3, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire. I like it. Tongues of fire. Get the F out of there. Tongue of fire. They're separated. Catch that. Separated. Tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And that word in there, if you look in the Greek in that sense, is there's, and there's been many studies on this, one essence of fire separates and moves on to the individuals. Catch that. It's not just a bunch of different tongues coming through. It's one essence in that sense. It comes one spirit that comes and moves over them in that. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, today, you heard Jackie speak in tongues during our worship time. This is a little bit different than what we saw here, but we certainly believe, again, in the gifts that are going on in regard to, is a listing, as we see with tongues and singing praises and prophecy and these things. We believe that he's coming and moving. Let me read a little bit more in this way. These were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. They'd come in for Pentecost. So, Bubba, there's a lot of folks who don't live around this place. And when they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Now, Bill, you can imagine what that would be like there, because you've probably been in places maybe where your language wasn't spoken. If you've traveled it all around the world, it's very. I remember the first time I came off a train and I was in Switzerland and I saw all the signs in German. I just froze. Now, I got together after a little bit and figured out what was going on. Oh, that's a pharmacy. That's a liquor store. That's a church. I didn't need a sign to see those things. But the point is how powerful it was when someone walked up to me and began to speak English, and what it did to me and how it touched me in that way. They were amazed. And aren't all these guys Galileans? I mean, they're from a little backwater place in this country. They're hicks. It'd be like, aren't these people from Conroe? And they're speaking Farsi? You know, what is going on? Heard them in native languages. He lists those out that are there. I won't list all those out for you today. You can see that. Verse 10 says the same thing from Phrygia and Pamphylia. Some of you guitar players will see Phrygia is a Phrygian mode. And the parts of Libya near Cyrene. Visitors from Rome, Jews and converts to Jerusalem, Cretans, Arabs, we hear them. I mean, these people were diverse. Some, they weren't Jews. They were God-fearers. They were all from all over the place, some of them. And it says this here, they're declaring the wonders of God in their own tongues. What does this mean? And Chris Nielsen, you're going, that's exactly what I was going to ask. So glad it was in the Bible so I don't have to. What does this mean? And I'm going to tell you today, I have no idea. But I love this passage. Well, I do, and because Peter gets up and tells us, and he gets up and he says to them, these guys aren't liquored up as you think they are, and I love that because it's only 9 o'clock, come back at 12, they might be liquored up, but right now they're not liquored up, they're not liquored up, I swear to you, they haven't had too much wine. He addresses them, says, fellow Jews who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this, these people are not drunk, but... God says, in the last days, I'm going to pour my spirit out on all people. And again, for the purpose of moving forward, he goes on and explains and does some prophecy from Joel and all these things about how the daughters will prophesy, young men see visions, your old man dream dreams, these various gifts that go on. This wasn't a list that was going to be, again, a prescriptive list or something. On servants, men and women, I'm going to pour out my spirit on those days and they'll prophesy. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Meaning everyone. It's not just limited to those who live here or who are Jewish. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord is going to be saved. And I think that's exciting today because most of us here would have been not part of that group that was sitting there if this would not have happened. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And I want to say to you this morning as you're sitting here, I hope you're not bored, but I want to speak it out to you and say, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And the distinct difference between a Jew and a Gentile was a whole lot more than me and the worst drug salesman in the community. Meaning that it was, you aren't a Jew, you're a Gentile? Ah! And there's no separation here that's as great as that. There's no racial separation. There's no socioeconomic separation as great as there was in that. And Paul writes so much, the extant scriptures on that are so much saying that he, Jesus, has brought us to this place where he is breaking through, and today he's connecting you to the body of Christ Jesus. It goes on and says this here, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their numbers that day. Now, Brother Dean, you've been preaching for a long time. I don't know if you ever had 3,000 people just come on down there and join the church on one Sunday, because that'd be hard on the nursery. But, you know, can we imagine that? But here's the key that's there that means so much. And my time is there, but it means so much to me. That the Holy Spirit comes in this one essence of fire, is dispersed on individuals, producing different voices or diverse voices, all proclaiming the same message. And all this is to great effect, as we can see. But as we gather together, we see the very thing happening to us today. You say, well, look, I haven't seen any tongues of fire come through here. Well, I tell you, we got a smoker's table out there. That's about as close as fire I want in here. But what we see is that Luke's narrative outright states that people were touched because they heard the gospel in their own language. And the implications of this for us are much greater than just getting Bibles in every language. And that's great, a fantastic thing that happens. But if that's where it stopped, we would be very reductionistic in the way we read this. We would be limiting what the narrative is trying to speak into our lives today. See, the Bible didn't just stop there. It's continuing to speak. What does it mean to us that it speaks in every language? Well, being very different, we bring the gospel of the kingdom in varied and diverse ways, each one of us. We all speak a different language with our lives and with our talents, which connect with a different varied group of people. And Paul captures this in 1 Corinthians when he says this here. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. Get it? One essence of fire, many tongues. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and everyone is the same God at work. Now, to each of the manifestations, the Spirit is given for the common good. What is the common good here? Is that it? Your gift reaches someone differently than my gift reaches someone. And we may even do the same thing. But the way you do it might speak to someone a whole lot different than the way I do that. The way someone leads worship, the style of the song they pick, and I'm just using that again metaphorically because it goes so different. What is inside of you? Your creativity, your desires, what you enjoy doing. Maybe you like NASCAR. You speak to my heart, man. You don't speak to my wife's heart. You know, Jesus is like a fast car. Well, half the women just checked out. They could care less about a fast car. You understand what I'm saying? Your life, what you love, the way you speak, the way it goes in, touches different people differently, different ages, your gender. All of these things. That's why I can't stand a church that just limits itself. Well, let's send the youth over here and let's put the women over here. We need each other. I need what you bring to the table because it brings gifts I don't have. We mix it up here in the ministry time. Why? Because you might come down and go, I want some chicks praying for me. And if I'm a single guy, I do too. So let's get that real clear. Sorry, ladies, I had to throw the chick word out on you, but you got it. You got to dig it. I'm going to talk that, you know, that hip language. There it is. Is that hip anymore, Ron? No. You still talk that way, Ron? Nope. Yeah. All right. I love it. I like it. Right on. Oh, my Lord. And see, there's someone for Pat to preach to, too. Right on, brother. I could go for days and I can on this. One of them is this here, is understanding. I'll say this here, and I'll pick on Brother Dean here. This is Ray Dean's father over here. What a blessing he is in life there. But Brother Dean, you're of the age to certainly take some time off. But there's a lot of guys who are my age and getting just a little bit older. So, you know, I can't reach the 30-year-olds anymore. And I said, well, why not? Well, we need 30-year-olds to reach 30-year-olds. And I said, well, a lot of 30-year-olds, I'm coming to find out, prefer to have someone who's a little bit older to talk to them because they're looking for more of a mentorship and father figure. They're not looking for someone their own age to tell them something because they don't quite trust them. But because you're in your 60s, when you were young, you were supposed to despise anyone who was over 30 years old. And so you don't think anyone older than you really has anything sensible to say. But they do. Meaning that you have something you're saying to them that even their own age group can't say. Don't take yourself out of the mix. You still are valuable. You have something they need and what they want. And ladies, what you bring to the table is something I will never understand. I don't get you. I don't understand. But the point is, we were made in His likeness. We're made in His likeness. You bring an understanding of the kingdom of God that's much more robust than just the male understanding that's there. Do you understand? Getting both of those sides gives me a better view of what the Holy Spirit's doing, what the Father's doing, because I understand what you're doing mothering, and I understand what I do as a father, but I don't always get it. So you show me a more tender, compassionate side at times. And so it is with different cultures. When I sit with someone from a different culture, the way they understand God, the way they understand the atonement of what Christ did on the cross is different than what I understand. They come from a point, as I said last week, of weakness, because maybe they're from a country that was third world and they've never felt what it feels like to be on top. So their understanding of what Christ is doing is a lot different than what mine is. We need these diverse gifts, diverse cultures, diverse genders, diverse people to get the greater understanding of the kingdom of God that we need to experience God in the fullness, so that the Holy Spirit rushes over us in a way, hey, I tasted that. I never tasted that before because I never understood I was supposed to. I just got that. I just got it when Jesus said, I am gentle. I was a guy. Well, what is it? He must be talking about a bear or something. You know, I don't understand what gentle means. Do we understand what I'm talking about today? That when we connect with each other, especially even people who have different political views, especially when they have different political views, socioeconomic views, we get a better understanding of the fullness and richness of life. I'm not saying we have to agree with each other. But understanding why an intelligent person might feel a certain way makes me call into question why I feel the way that I do. And I may still land where I'm at, but I better have a better understanding. And if I think you are a fool and you're lost and you need Jesus, now that I understand your predicament better, now I can bring Jesus more to you if that's going to be the case. But sitting back in a homogeneous environment, that homogeneity does not give us what we need to reach forward and to go further. And so I welcome all that would go on. And again, welcome people as they come, even if they are not in a place that I feel is a good place. Understanding why a person chooses a certain way of life helps me understand how to better be involved in the kingdom of God and use the gifts God's given me, how limited or how extant they may be. Is that great with you today? Are you with me today? Did I lose you? Aren't you glad you're a redheaded woman now, man? There you go. There's not a lot of them, so there you go. You're in good standing. So if you look around this church and you go, wow, I don't fit in, praise God. If I ask who fits in this church, only a couple of hands would go up. Shannon, would you put your hand up if you fit in? Shannon fits in. But she fits in everywhere because she's multitudes of life, you know, she gets it. But the point is, most of us walk in and go, you know, people aren't like me there. No one's like anyone in the full. And generally when you meet someone who really believes just like you and does everything just like you, you have a good friendship, and things get real narrow real quick. So don't just limit it to that. Get you some of that. Slice the pie. Don't kick the onions to the side. Bring them into the mix. You might need to grill them, but hey, that's okay. We better stop with those metaphors as we get going. We can connect with Christ's body when we commit to service and ministry. Is that what that man was trying to say? Yeah, that's what I'm trying to say. Reverend Matthews, did you finally get that? You live in Livingston. There's not a whole lot we get out there. I got to live by a lake. I fish. I go to work. I fish. Yeah, I want you to get this here. When we commit to the body, we commit to service and ministry. We can connect that way. And when I say service, why do I have those different? Again, they cover each other. But service in one sense may be what Joseph's doing up there, what Mel was doing today. He wouldn't particularly say, well, I was ministering to people, though he is running the PowerPoint, or what Tina's doing up there is service in that sense. It's really hard. I'm not trying to make those a bifurcation between those things. But in the sense of service, a ministry, maybe you laying hands on people, getting involved, feeding the poor, these kind of things as well. All these things, it doesn't matter. What you do is enhanced by the richness of what's going on. And the church is enriched by the differences. Peter writes this here. He says, each of you should use whatever gift you have. So this seems pretty didactic. This seems like he is telling you something. Each of you should use the gifts you have received to serve others. If you want to, or if the football game's not on. It's not in there. As faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Various forms. Need it all. Well, someone's already preaching. Well, they are. And I kind of like it, so there you go. But no, even when other preachers come, it gives you diverse takes on things. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. Meaning this here, he's put it on you. And he says, if anyone serves, he should do this with the strength that God provides. And so then all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. I go on to say this in the next. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Wow, this was a hip little church to be hanging out in. Of course, it wasn't too little at this point because 3,000 people just joined it. So all the believers were together and held everything in common, and they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need that was there. Now, in this breaking of bread that was there, I have two things I want to touch on, and I'll give you the fill in the blank. We can connect with Christ's body when we commit to worship and communion, and I want you to do that. You're connecting to the body of Christ, which means you're connecting to Christ. And I'm not saying your personal time isn't connection. I'm talking about the fullness and robust part of it. You cannot see a reconnection with Christ that will be in full without his body. There's nothing scripturally that is going to get you that you're living it in the fullness when you're there. Yes, wasn't John out on the island? He was. He was in Patmos. But guaranteeing that he wanted to experience the fullness, because you can't even use your gifts. I think I got a headache. Come, Lord. Heal that. You know what I mean? You're left. I got a word for you, John. What is it? You're tired. Oh, how did you know that? Well, I am myself. So, I mean, you got to be amongst other people to use these gifts. So, even the Father has the Son and the Holy Spirit, okay? He ain't sitting there by himself. So, but in this first word, they was breaking bread. In the New Testament, this word for communion, the Lord's Supper, is used gathering community, oneness, and they share. The communion supper for the first century church was not just juice and a cracker, praise God. Communion in the ceremonial sense came from a rich tradition of celebrating God's goodness at Passover. But it was more than a holiday. It was a time of family and community gathering, sharing a meal, and celebrating together. And it revealed something much deeper when they got together and did this. The depth of the communion they had manifested itself not only spiritually but physically, as a growing church committed themselves to sharing their lives, their property, their possessions, everything they had, and everything they were, they held in common. This is how you know your worship was real. It affected every part of your life. And understanding that, am I asking you now to give your land and property to me right now? Well, that's okay if you want to do that, but that's not what I'm throwing out there. When you share what you have, it is powerful. When you say, come to my house. Come have a meal with me. Let's do some things together. Let's hang out together. Hey, meet my kids. I'm just like the Brian and Shannon. They come over and said, can we borrow one of your children to go to the basketball game? We want to look like a real young family because their kids are kind of old. And I rented David to them for $20 and they took him down. I'm just sharing what I have a plethora of, my glory. So, and I'm willing to share. So, here it is. Obviously, you get the idea of shared life. And in the beginnings of this church, that was just the times in Randy and Karen's home are just so rich in my remembrance of of everything. I remember when you bought that house, it had that look of almost of a tabernacle, the long room where they came up and you had the fireplace and the meals we would have there. And those formed some of the richest memories that I have. And you have your own experiences with groups and families that are there. I'll speak to that in a second. Let me just talk again about the communion that was there. Our worship's not just gathering on Sunday and singing. That's important. But if it stopped there, we haven't come to the fullness of worship that God's looking for. We worship Him through every aspect of our lives, our attitudes toward Him and others, and how we treat one another. But today, I want to call worship in this sense that as we come together and worship in this greater celebration and we take communion together, this is powerful. When we come in these little groups and we sit there, powerful. That's a big part of what we do, and it's a thing we ask you to commit to for that reason. If you're hitting once every couple of months, it will be hard to connect with the body of Christ. Even if you're in a small group, when you come to this church in the greater worship, and you're taking communion together, and let's say some group includes you in their communion time, the way we do communion together, you will feel out of place and you will feel disconnected. And that's not what we want for you. We want you to get what we have together. So that's there in that way. Romans 5 says, "May God, who gives this patience and encouragement, help you live in complete harmony with each other as it is fitting for followers of Christ Jesus. Then all of you can join together with one voice, giving praise and glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Acts 2:46 says, they broke bread in their homes and ate together in glad and sincere hearts. Again, my references there in our homes as we do that, as I got a little ahead of myself. But I'm excited and I'm trying to get you there. We can connect with Christ's body when we commit to shared life and fellowship. So I'm giving you that one as well. These are things you know, but I'm reminding you of it. I'm reminding you of it because it's very important that we remember that sharing life together is important. So when I say amen and you get out of here like your tail's on fire, you're missing even an issue of what we're here together to do. That might be when you say, hey, why don't we meet together on Wednesday, or why don't we do that? Again, you have small groups, but we're also encouraging you to, again, reach out, love each other. If you want to do a group in your home even and say, hey, I'd like to just do a Bible study in my home, can I do that? Absolutely. Got no problem with it. Well, why do you do things at the church now? Well, because everybody started adopting and getting so many. I mean, the Creamers have a kid every year. I mean, and so the thing is, they have eclipsed the Kentonias in this department almost. So I'll say nothing of my own. But all this to say, let's say that you had the Creamers and Kentonias and McDonald's over in your home group. God help you. But you can do things in your home, Karen, and you can say things like, no kids allowed, we won't do that. And that's okay. Yeah, it limits the pool, but we encourage those kind of things that are there together. So it's a real demonstration that's there. Philippians 2, again, really speaks in some ways to this. It touches me. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from His love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress other people. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. And again, the verse that we often lead into the worship is this one here. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. And we've said that for the worship community for a long time, but may I include you now to say, let's don't give up in the habit of meeting with each other in friendship and taking that time together. Yes, Phil, I see you shaking your head. You should bring me some cookies over or something, my neighbor. I love the pulpit. It gets me cookies from Phil. So, really, can we ask for that? And again, I'm just going to give you the last one here. I've taken a little more of your time than necessary, but we'll cut it out next week when someone else speaks. I will be speaking next week. I'm kidding. praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And that is powerful. He continued to add their number because they enjoyed the favor of the people. How did they get favor with the people of James? They were out there with the people. They were being as Jesus was, incarnate, incarnational. Incarnational means he came in amongst us and lived amongst us. We have to move it and live life out beyond us. And our outreach of the things we do, can connect with Christ's body when we commit to outreach. And some of you, you love the outreaches, and I encourage you to continue in those things that was there. I leave that with a verse as you write that down there, an outreach, and that's this here. I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me, and I was sick and you looked after me, and I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we feed you or thirsty, give you something to drink? When did you see a stranger invite you in or needed clothes and clothe you? And this is the connection point. He says, when you were sick or in prison, he says, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. You see, outreach is connecting with Jesus in a powerful way. Outreach connects. I invite you to stand now. We'll just leave that up. I ask him to come and move over you now, to bless you. I'm speaking to you, and I'm talking to that part of you that desires connectedness in the most powerful way. And I'm also speaking to the part of you that is in complete fear that the moment you press in, you will be rejected and no one will have anything to do with you. Well, let me start with this and say, let us take our connection to Christ. Let no man, no woman disconnect you from Christ. I'll never forget when I got to the Vineyard Church that was in Anaheim. It was a big church, and no one liked me. You know, of course, I had hair down the middle of my back, and you know, I've told you the stories. I looked rather rejectable. And the Lord said, Raymond, this is your inheritance, my body. Don't you ever let anyone take it away from you. And this is your inheritance, Christ's body. This is what he's called you into, gifted you for, connected you to. And connection to him means connection to his body and growth through his body. And so I speak against that fear. I ask that, Lord, you would give us a spirit of unity that doesn't mean we homogeneously agree in everything and come together as one kind of person and have a powerful point on things that are diverse, but that, Lord, we can love each other knowing we're different and not judge each other's hearts, and that we can consider others more important than ourselves. Come, Holy Spirit. I pray for healing in our body. I pray for healing that brings us together, forgiveness in areas that may be necessary, empowerment to break through fear when it's necessary. Holy Spirit, would you rush through here with your violent wind, that one essence of fire will break off into the many individual tongues and gifts of your Spirit and begin to light this community of flame, that we might be an outreaching church because we love one another and are diverse enough to be effective in a wide scope of our community. Come, Holy Spirit. I pray for the healing of hearts and the healing of, Lord God, bodies that have taken hits, pain. I speak out for our marriages here in this church, Heavenly Father. And I ask that you come and you renew commitments even there, because, Lord, if we can't even commit to those we're supposed to love the most, we'll find it difficult to demonstrate the love of the Father to others. Come, Holy Spirit. Heal our families. Oh, I ask that you would come and heal relationships of all kinds, demonstrating the connectedness of the body. And I pray.
praise you, and I bless you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Oh, that He would fall upon you, and that you would know His presence, and that you would feel the connectedness of the kingdom of God in your lives, even now. And that you would begin to experience those gifts that we saw so beautifully this morning, fully in your life, all the time. In Jesus' name I pray.